Amen, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. Powerful God that we serve. Thank you, Brother John, for those thoughts. Brother Stephen. An exciting day today and an exciting start to the day. The title of my message this morning is An Encouragement in Modesty. I understand that, to be just transparent, I've just heard it this week again, but I would get in the most trouble on the pulpit when I preach against sin or when I get practical. That's the two spots that I run into danger. And the question I have is, why is that? Why does practical preaching make people uncomfortable? Just something I've been thinking about. And also an encouragement, I want this to be an encouragement to us, as I don't see that we have a whole lot of hearts here that are turned. But an encouragement, I would want to encourage us here as a brotherhood to get excited about practical preaching. It's just something that I've always been excited about. When I am listening to preaching or going to meetings, I get excited when people make it practical. Maybe it's because of the simplicity that I have in my mind, but when somebody can preach something out of the Word of God, we all can take different things from it. And when we make it practical and bring it down to our level, then I think it can have more impact. Some of the opposition to practical preaching, it could be just because it's opinion, or it's too broad of subjects, and so when some man tries to define it, they start making commandments of men. But I would just encourage us, we hear a lot about grace and the grace of God, but can anybody tell me what the Bible says that grace does? Anybody have that on their tongue? The grace of God teaches us. What's the rest of that verse, John? Do you know? That's right. Very good. Thank you. That's what the grace of God is doing. It's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And I believe that that is what we're going to be speaking about here this morning. Also, Paul encourages us to speak sound doctrine. And the Bible is full of doctrine. It's full of principles. Paul's letters to Timothy. You know, what was the purpose to Paul's letters to Timothy? Why was he writing those letters? We know that as the scriptures, the epistles. We read it. We love it. We are encouraged by it. But the objective was that Paul would give this teaching to Timothy so that then he could teach the church. And Paul was the bishop there at Ephesus. Timothy was the bishop there at Ephesus. And he's writing these things so that these things can be taught. I also understand, as well as you all understand this, that if the heart is not right, it doesn't work. It just doesn't. If you want to speak on modesty, or if you want to practice modesty, it has to come from the heart. The Word of God says that unto the pure all things are pure, and that is just such a beautiful thing. I don't care if people have used that passage to justify unpureness in their heart. It doesn't change the fact that if it's pure inside, unto the pure, all things are pure. It doesn't change that truth. Also, when we're speaking about modesty, I want to mention, which I mentioned before, obviously, but the idea of sin, in my mind, the Bible would speak about intentional sin and unintentional sin. And just to clarify, sin separates from God. That's just the way it is. God cannot be dwelling with us with sin, unrepentant sin in our life. But to give you an example of this, an example would be if sin overtakes you without any premeditation, maybe it's something that just happens on the highway and something comes out of you that's not godly. A thought goes through your mind that's not godly. And when that thought comes or that feeling rises up within you, right away we know it's sin, we know there's conviction, and we repent of that. And obviously our heart would be that it doesn't happen. Our heart would be that if something happens on the highway, it doesn't bother us at all. But then there is sin that is intentional. You're making a choice to sin. And I wonder, just I'll ask this question, where does modesty fit in this? Is it something that just happens? I put this on, I did this, and it was not intentional. There might be some room for that, but I would venture to say that it is intentional sin. And the question I would have is, how can your heart be right with God if you're intentionally doing something that you know opposes God's perfect will? Some people will make modesty just simply practical. That's all it is practical. And since it's just practical, we go about as a brotherhood to set a very strict list of standards that we all can go by so that nobody makes any mistakes. And I'm not here to say that can't be right. I'm not here to say that those churches are doing it wrong. We ourselves have some standards in that area. And I also understand that there are people out there that just want to be told what to do. I understand that, and I have respect for that. Fathers that are not up with current trends and fashions, fathers that don't have no desire for the world, but they also understand that when they go to Goodwill, things can happen. And so they just, hey, just speak into my life, tell me what to wear. I remember a father coming to me once and just saying that. I just wish somebody would tell me what we should be wearing. And I have respect for that, but what is God's heart behind it? God's heart behind it is that our hearts are pure. That we do not have any desire to bring glory to ourselves and away from God. And I believe it's the only way that's going to be sustainable is if it's in your heart. You may not understand it all, but you know in your heart that you have no interest in worldly lust. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Also, it seems as the scriptures, when we speak about modesty, it is more directed toward the sisters. But we know, in fact, most of these things that are spoken here, they do go both ways, but we also understand that men can be immodest as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 5 verses speaks, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And so here we get the heart of God, and it's talking about the heart. It's talking about the hidden heart. The hidden man of the heart, as it says here in verse 4. I believe that is the whole subject right there. If you can picture a person, the hidden man of the heart, a person that is not interested in letting their own self get in the way, And when we have brotherhoods that are walking together, bringing glory to God, we have brotherhoods that people have pure hearts. And then sometimes you'll see one or two individuals that don't seem to have that. And those people maybe are what we heard this past weekend about living on the edge. These people are always pulling against it, always trying to defy the direction that the church is wanting to go. And I'll just say this, there's no peace in that. There's no joy in that. When you're always pulling against, and that it's an issue that's within the heart. If we have people that are pulling against and things that are coming out of them are not godly, it's a temptation for churches to address those things. But let's remember that it's that heart that's making those things come out. There was an example years ago of a church, and they started to notice that underneath the head coverings, the hair started to fall. And it started sweeping into the church where the hair was hanging in some of the sisters under their head covering. It was coming out and hanging. And so the ministry team did a teaching on it, and they had asked that would not be the case, that the hair would be covered. And this minister told me that the next Sunday there was more hair hanging than there ever had been before. And it just goes to show you that it's a heart issue. It's a heart that's saying, I will not comply to that. I will not be told what to do. And as we all know here, a lot of times it is masked by this idea of having a spiritual life in Christ. And I am spiritual enough that I will not come down to the level of having man tell me what to do. And I'm sorry, but that the label of that is rebellion. That's what it is. It's a rebellious spirit. I defy. I rebel. I will go my own way. I will live on the edge. And there's no joy or peace in that. Even if you get your way, even if the whole church ends up moving in your direction, there still is no peace. There might be some carnal or fleshly satisfaction, but there's not going to be any joy or peace. But when we talk about the hidden man of the heart, there is tremendous peace. There's tremendous freedom. There's tremendous joy. And it's because God is receiving the glory. When we know that God has received the glory, that settles it for us as Christians. That is the objective. That is the premium. That is the pinnacle. God receives the glory. There's a t-shirt out there that I've seen for a number of years now that athletes wear that says, my talent, his glory. And I'm just here to say that we're not strong enough for that. The flesh is wanting all it can get. The flesh wants a little praise. It wants a little honor. It wants to stand out a little bit. It wants some recognition. It wants a reputation. And God just simply cannot work in a heart like that. When I first saw that t-shirt, I thought, who do you think created you? Who do you think gave you that talent? I also want to say that on the subject of modesty, this whole thing starts in the home. It starts in the home, and it starts with the fathers. It's just all there is to it. When we're dealing with our children that are just very young, that don't even have an understanding of what the subject we're talking about here, they don't have an understanding of it, but there's a lot of teaching that's going along. There's a lot of grooming that's happening. And not only an example from the fathers, not only seeing their daddy and how he lives his life, how he conducts his life, as it says here in 1 Peter, his conversation. They're used to mommy and daddy's conversation. They know what that standard of life looks like. But also the verbal side of it, the teaching that happens. And Deuteronomy gives that beautiful picture of fathers, their hearts are toward their sons, and when they get up, when they walk by the way, they're teaching, they're explaining. They're using life examples that happen in their family to teach. An example of this would be, maybe you have a 5-year-old son, and somehow he stumbles across, I don't know how this happens, but it seems to happen quite a bit, he stumbles across a pair of sunglasses. And it looks like maybe somebody that was driving a Harley Davidson is the one that dropped these sunglasses. These sunglasses that kind of make you look a little upset, a little mean. And the little boy does, first thing he does, and they always seem to do this, they put the sunglasses on. And you use that as a lesson. You teach. You say, son, we really don't want people to see us that way. And then when you put the sunglasses on, the little boy, whoa. He understands that. And it creates lifelong lessons. When the children see something that happens in town or on the streets or with family members, and they want to emulate that, they start to do those things. We use that to teach. This isn't what we as Christians do. We don't say words like gosh or geez, because this is what it means. The world says that, and they may not understand it, but we know what it means. We don't talk that way. And so we use all these examples, and our children, as they start to grow up, they get more meaning to these teachings, and stuff starts to make sense. And this is why Daddy says, this is why Mommy teaches this. So when it comes to modesty, let's remember that it starts in the home, and it's a teaching that Denny Kennison used to give. But here we are as fathers and mothers with these little children. They're like these little saplings. And we know how that is. You put a little sapling in the ground, and you try to stake it up so that it grows straight. And you can about do whatever you want with that little sapling. But the older it gets, the harder it is. And Denny used to say that once that tree is big, it will take a bulldozer to move it. Let's not let that happen in our churches. Let's not let that happen in our families. When hearts are pliable, hearts are young, hearts are soft, hearts, you know, it's amazing how a child wants to be like Mommy and Daddy. That's their heart. They want to be it. So when I see that whole generation gap starting at a young age, it confuses me. When I see parents that are dressing their little children in a different way than they would dress, it confuses me because it's actually going against the nature of that little child. Daddy, I want to be just like you. Daddy, I want to carry the hammer just like you do. I want to use the chainsaw. I want to, they want to do everything you can do, even if they can't do it. What an opportunity to teach your children. Not only an example and in life's practical situations, but just in teaching. The Bible talks about being hidden, son. It talks about not getting all that attention. To be able to explain to children why we do what we do. Why we do the things that we do. And it's an amazing thing. But there's people that grow up doing something and they never, ever knew what the reason was. It reminds me of an example. Before we were involved in the Anabaptist churches, we were involved a little bit with Jerry Mahore there. And I went with Jerry out west for a week of meetings. And I happened to spend most of that week with a young brother in the church, and we were in a semi most of the week hauling grain into the Rocky Mountains. And he was doing a lot of singing, and he was making these motions with his hand. You know, just like song leaders do. And I didn't know what he was doing. And so I asked him one day, I said, can I ask you, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm supposed to be leading songs. They want me to start leading songs at church. I said, okay, but what's going on with the hands? He says, I don't have a clue what that's for, but that's what they do. And that's just an idea. And to be honest with you, he was a very gifted young man in music. But it means a lot more when we know why we're doing what we're doing, right? And we have an opportunity as parents to be able to teach our children those things. You see, when children see Mommy and Daddy teaching and living out what they teach, and the whole family is united, it's a beautiful thing. But when they see that also in everybody else in the church, it's an amazing thing. And then one step further, when they are seeing it in their home, they're seeing it in their church, and they're seeing it in the Word of God, it's powerful, brothers and sisters. It's a powerful thing, and it's such a secure place to be. Let's give our children this opportunity so there isn't confusion. We can eliminate so much confusion by teaching. Another question is why, when we're talking about modesty, I know it's a very large subject that covers many different things, but why is it so bad? Maybe another way to say that is, who cares? Who really cares Well, the truth of it is God wants the glory in our lives. God wants the glory. God is who has changed us. God is who has brought us out of the miry clay. And the reason why God wants the glory is because God is the only one who can save souls. You receiving the glory, that isn't going to change people's lives. When people see what God did to you, and they go to God, now God can do that. God wills that none would perish. God is wanting to draw all men to himself. That is why God wants glory. It's not some egotistical God that is wanting the fame at all. God is wanting people to love him so that he can what? Have a long-lasting, eternal relationship with us. Is that clear in our minds, that idea? God doesn't want you to depart from him. Way more than you ever could imagine one of your children departing from you. Way more. And so if it came down to this, let's say this was our culture, which it's not, but let's say at 18 years old, your child had to make a choice to stay with his family or leave. We would want to live our life in a way that would make it easy for them to stay because we love that relationship. And God is wanting an eternal relationship with each one of us, and not just me and you, but every person that's around here. There's 800,000 people that God is wanting that relationship with. And if Dayton Christian Fellowship or me or my family or you or your family is what's getting the glory, that'll never change those people. It'll never bring salvation to them. But when God is getting the glory, when people are looking up at God and saying, wow, God could do that to me, and they go to God for help, now there's salvation. Now there's a new heart, a new creature, an eternal soul that will live forever with him. So let's keep that in mind. We destroy the plan when we receive the glory. When we want the attention, we want people to think how good we are. And you know what's the craziest thing? But if we get caught in the trap of wanting people to think we are extremely close to God, that is as backwards as Christianity can be. And maybe even we take it a step further, and if people believe that I am extremely close to God, well, then they're going to listen to me more, emulate me more, and God will then get the glory. It's a twisted way of thinking. Christ must increase, we must decrease. That's the way it works. That is the basis, the foundation of this subject of modesty. What does God think about it? Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. These are some pretty amazing verses here. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. And just remember, too, when we're not just our children, but as we get older children, when we're doing things to bring glory to us, this passage here can give you an example of what God is actually seeing. Sometimes these things can kind of look cute, especially on little children. They can kind of look cute. Isaiah 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. And some of these words here may be a little confusing to us, but that word wanton means perverted or enticing. Your eyes can say a lot. They can say a lot. I'll just say that. Walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires. And I had made a few notes here. Round tires could be referring to headbands or scarves. That's why the situation with our baby Esther here, she has a really popular headband on. And we're at these meetings last weekend, and there's hundreds of people in here, and that's a fad of the world, to have a little baby with this headband with a flower that's almost as big as their head. But my daughter has a situation with her ears that she needs to be wearing that to keep some things that we have on her ears in place. And so, is our heart pure in it? But do people know it's pure? See the difference there? Are we identifying with the world? That's why I just had a hard time with that whole thing. And so when I talk to people, I try to just make mention of it. Just so you know. Scarves. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. The mufflers, the definition of that is long veils. And I had to think about that, a long veil. How could it be? Then I remember a church that I used to be a part of, that fad came sweeping in. Long veils that went clear down to the waist. And all of this material flowing and flowing around. The bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets, which means perfume, and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suit of apparel, the mantles, the wimples. The wimples would be like a suit coat or an outer garment we're wearing to make ourselves look like something. The fine linen, the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. That's what God is going to bring to this thing, and I don't know how all that is going to work out, but you can kind of get a glimpse of God's heart when we're trying to make ourselves beautiful, trying to make ourselves attractive, trying to make ourselves different. We smell good. Things are all going well together. People look highly upon us. And God looks at it and says, I'm going to bring a stench to that. Also, in going through this subject of modesty, I would like us to think of this word. And I'll get to this word in a definition here in a minute, but the word functional. Functional. I think it's a word that could really do us a lot of good when it comes to making choices in life and the things that we wear, the things that we buy. The word functional. So why is it that people are drawn to immodesty? I think one of them could be they would like to fit in with the world. When they're just shopping, they don't want people to think they're plain, conservative, Mennonite, Amish, whatever word you want to use, Christian. They just want to fit in with the world. They want people to think that's a nice, upstanding young man there. And once again, I think we're trying to destroy what God is wanting to do. And when people ask me if I'm Amish, it's an open door, isn't it? Do we want to walk through those doors? Or do we want people just to think that we're just normal people? There's a lot of things that we're going to do in life where we're never going to talk to people. People are watching you. They're seeing things. Maybe it's when you're shopping for groceries. They're observing you. They're observing things. And I'll never get to speak to those people. Maybe it's something that happens on the side of the road and there's a lot of chaos and people are observing the actions that you're doing. I want those people to say, I don't know who he is, what he is, but I do know that this is a man of faith. Can people see that in us? This is a man of faith. I believe so. We heard it this past week, and just getting out of a truck and walking towards somebody else, and that person thought, this man's a preacher. People see it. The world, as it gets colder and colder and more individualistic and more selfish, the more the Christian is going to shine, even without saying a word. Why would we want to fit in? Why would we want people to not even be able to make any difference out of us and the rest of the people that are around us in the world that we're in? Then also another thing I think that people, the Christian is pulled in that direction, especially the young Christian, is to be highly thought of, to want to have some esteem. People to look at that person and think, wow, he's really on the cutting edge. That sister has really got something going, and it makes me feel good inside to be the first that does it. You know, I think sometimes, I know where it comes from. It comes from Hollywood. It comes from singers and sports stars. But I sometimes wonder if the devil isn't just trying to see what he can pull off. And you have some sports star that wear sunglasses that cover half of their face. And next thing you know, all these youngsters are buying these things. And they look as silly as you can get. People would laugh at you if they didn't know you were trying to fit in with whatever rapper it was. Just things that he gets people to do that are amazingly foolish and that are not functional. It's not a functional choice. It's something that's simply to try to make people think that I'm somebody. So we dress the way we do, we drive what we do, whatever it is, so that we can be a bit higher on the steam pole. Another is, and I think this one hits a little closer to home, once again we're talking about why people do it, why people go down that road, I believe is the idea of being neat. And I think this is a big one in the Anabaptist churches. It's a concept of being neat. The idea that godliness is next to cleanliness, that statement. Maybe people think that's a scripture. It's not a scripture. It used to be defined, doing a little study on that word neat, it used to be that word neat was a synonym to pride. It was a very similar word to pride. And I was just kind of testing that out this week, and so I was in a conversation with somebody at the market, and I started to explain a little bit of what I'm talking about, and he caught right on and called it pride. Yes, I see it. People that profess to be Christians. And it just brings in the point that the world sees it, and it's a contradiction to them. They don't understand it. So these men, they call themselves Christians. They wear dresses and they wear veilings, whatever it would be. They're different from the world, but their homes are immaculate. Their yards are spectacular. They have three-step fertilizing programs. There's not a weed anywhere to be seen. Their gardens are out in the front yard and it's for everybody to see. And they spend all this time. It isn't so they can get nutritious vegetables, maybe some. But a lot of it goes for show. And you go into Anabaptist communities, and that's what people take away is, wow, these people have a lot of money. But the idea, the opposite of that is, we don't want to be trashy. We don't want to be dirty. We don't want to be lazy or sloppy. And so it's this idea that some people use, and what it is they use extremes to justify where they're at. It's a common thing. They use extremes. So once again, I was just testing that this week a little bit and talking to an Anabaptist man about this idea of everything being perfect in a physical way in your yard, your home. He says, well, yeah, but I don't think God receives glory if we have to take semi-loads of trash out of our yards. Do you see the extremity there? He used the word semi-loads, plural. And so we use that extreme thing. I have people say it about vehicles. Well, I don't think God is going to receive the glory if we're driving around in a big rust bucket. And then I look at our church parking lots when I travel around, and I don't see these rust buckets anywhere. But yet we're using these rust buckets, these trashy vehicles full of trash in the floorboards, to justify our new, clean, chromed out, waxed vehicle that says, hey, I'm somebody in life. I've attained to something here. And when people see me getting out of this vehicle, they know I've got money. Is God going to get any glory from that? Can God work in a person that has that type of heart? And I would just say there's a whole lot of room between immaculate and semi-loads of trash. There's a lot of room. And I think the best way to be in this area is we don't notice a lot of that stuff. My parents would be that way, and they just don't understand letting weeds grow in your yard. They just don't get it. And they'll fight clover every day of their life. I remember when I was first converted, in the first year we lived in town there, and we were talking with my parents about something we probably shouldn't have been talking about, but it was the mark of the beast, a controversial subject, and they didn't have much to say. Well, we're talking about the sin of the mark of the beast, and my mother called me the next day, and she said, you're talking about sin that way, but the north side of your house had green moss on it, and I believe that is sin. And she was making that comparison. But people have it in their mind that when the Christian should have the nicest, the Christian should have the most clean, elite. And I've heard it in our churches. I've heard it spoken publicly in our churches that we, when people see our yards and see our flower beds and see our homes, that it should be the nicest they've ever seen. I couldn't hardly believe that until I seen that brother's house and I realized that he lived out just what he thought. But let me ask you, if we have guests coming in from out of state and they're coming to our house for the first time and they pull into our beautiful thing that we've created with our own hands, what comes into our heart? I truly believe that if somebody's coming from a more progressive way, we kind of like it. Wow, you must have done well. Your business must be doing well. But when somebody comes from a more conservative way, we get a little shameful about it. Well, we probably shouldn't have mowed this past week. Is that where we want to live? Don't we want to be in a place where it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. No, I don't believe in grass that's 2 foot high and mosquitoes and bugs are everywhere and you can't have your children play in the yard. I'm not saying that. That's that extreme we're talking about. It's just an idea that it's not that high on our priority list. I'm sorry. It's not. I noticed the other day that we have on the north side of our house some green growing again, and I would like for it not to be there. And I would like to have time to wash that off. But it isn't something that's so impeding that before these meetings and Michael Overholt came, I had to get it cleaned off. And it comes down to Anabaptist people, and this is something that's real and very true, and I've seen, on their hands and knees with buckets of soapy water washing their concrete driveways. And a brother and sister that you all probably know's mother cleaning the individual stones. I think it's a spirit that is very destructive. There's a difference between hair flying everywhere, coming up here to preach with a Carhartt coat on and some work boots, and trying to impress with what I have on. What about the wow factor? Does your home, inside or out, does it bring that? We've done enough things here. We've put enough things in place. We went and found this. We really thought this was neat, so we got it. And all these things that are to try to make this wow. You know, home should be inviting. A home should be comfortable. A home should be full of love and joy. And when people come into our homes, they're seeing the people that are filled with the Spirit of God that are welcoming them, hospitable, a wonderful evening, a lot of joy, maybe some singing. When they see things on our walls, when they see things everywhere that has scripture verses, it reminds them of the glory of God. It brings them back to the holiness of God. Are our homes giving that kind of appeal? Are they giving that kind of a encouragement to the guests that come in? Or are we specializing in certain types of flooring and certain types of trim? So when people come in, they're not sure, but they know they should take their shoes off. They're not sure where they should sit. And it's a real placid, sterile environment. Yeah, but should we really have trashy homes? You see that? Let's not live in that extreme to justify where we're at. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And I'll also read Titus. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. I believe what that's saying there is that men would have pure hearts before God. There's nothing between me and God. Be able to lift up holy hands. And then it also says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Titus chapter 2, the first 6 verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. It's a beautiful thing to us men. It's tremendous encouragement to see these letters. There's a man that wrote a book called The Measures of a Man, Gene Getz, and he pulled all these things out that Paul was telling Timothy and Titus to be, and he came up with 20 things direct from the scriptures. And it's such an encouragement. An aged Paul wanting these young ministers to be valiant in faith, to be men of God, to be bold with the faith, and to live lives that were upright, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Who wouldn't want to be this? Verse 3, Timothy 2, or Titus 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. You know that word discreet, I really appreciate that word. We use that word today, discreet, it means kind of quiet and maybe not noticed, and that is obviously part of this word. But the definition in the Greek says self-controlled, moderate, as to opinion or passion. A woman that is full of passion for carnal things or full of opinions. They've always got something to say. They've always got an idea or a thought on every subject. Is not discreet. Then the word chaste here. Innocent, modest, perfect. Shamefacedness means extreme modesty. I came across this definition of chaste. Plain, simple, bare, unadorned, undecorated, functional, no frills. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And then this word, good. Good. The Bible's encouraging you sisters to be good. And what that word means is virtuous. And I had to think when I was thinking about that word virtuous, and think of what the world has done with the woman, the woman's place, and wanting women to have their rights. And the fact that there could be some that would take a message like this and saying, women, be quiet. Get out of the way. You're supposed to be hidden. Come on. So I would like to read Proverbs 31 just so that we can counter that. When we're talking about a good woman, we're talking about a chaste woman, we're talking about a virtuous woman, it is the most beautiful thing you could have. And the more that we understand this concept of a virtuous woman, the more we understand the place of a woman, a modest, chaste, shame-faced woman, not only the more beautiful do they become, but also the more cheap immodesty looks. And we're out in the streets and we're in the town and we see these women that are doing these immodest things that should be so distasteful and cheap to us. There's no value there. Can you imagine that? The low self-esteem that one would have to do that. I think the more we can lift up this virtuous woman, I think the more it's going to help us when we are out in the world and see all the immodesty that we see. But a virtuous woman is something that's extremely hard to find, as we know. We'll start in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Would you rather be cheap, shallow, flaunty? Or would you rather be this? Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Sisters, young and old, I encourage you to go for this. The frivolous things of this life don't even compare, and they're empty. But a woman, a sister that has the power of God in her life, that has depth, that looks at her home, that looks at her church, that looks at her community, and her heart goes out, how she can help, how she can do it. It's a tremendous encouragement. And I'm sorry, but when the standard of holiness is up here, and we are living up here, that's how God gets the glory. But when we bring the standard down and people see what we're doing, that's how we get the glory. A virtuous woman. You know, it's the flesh that wants to war against all that. And Paul says in Romans 8, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If this may look hard on you, it may be a difficult thing when you think of what people think of you. But can you imagine this picture? A mortician is preparing a body before burial. And he's preparing the body for a viewing or visitation. And as he's doing this, this person says, "I don't want to wear that suit of clothing. Sir, please don't comb my hair that way." Can you imagine that? I mean, that's not imaginable, right? Why is it not imaginable? Why can't we understand that going on? Does anybody know? The person's dead. That's why. And yet Paul's saying that we should mortify our flesh. Reckon it dead. So when it speaks up, when it wants this or wants that, we've got to overcome that. And you know, in the world, it might be larger things. We know it is. It's all kinds of ear piercings and tattoos and dyed hair. We understand that's not going to be the temptation for you dear people here today. It's not. But it could be just a little of this or a little of that, but it's all coming out of the same heart, that same flesh. It doesn't matter if that man in the casket would just whisper it. "Please, could you comb my hair this way?" Or if you get real emphatic about a different change of suit, it doesn't matter. It's still the fact that a dead man is speaking. And we can't give our flesh even an ounce. Reject it. Don't fall into the trap, sisters, that you will be of no value if you just simply deny yourself. Don't be in that trap. God can't use you that way. I can remember we went to a college campus and we had a sign there that just had all the verses about a godly woman. I think it was titled "A Virtuous Woman." And it had all these verses on there, just in spots, like a keeper at home, all these different things, shamefacedness, chaste. And it almost created an uproar in that university. And finally, a girl came walking up. She was very immodest and hair colored, all kinds of colors, and she throws her coat over the sign. and she just plumps down right in front of it. And people cheered and thought she was really something, and I gave her a bit of time, and I just walked over and sat down beside her and started to talk to her about what God wants. And it just broke her, brought her to tears. I offered her a little bit of money to go get something to eat, and she was forever thankful. It's this picture that people have that women need to, they can't be nothing. It's this contrast, and it's not at all what we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about this hidden man of the heart, to this virtuous thing here that's unattainable without the power of God. And I would like to get practical here if I could. And I understand that being practical can be gray. And so remember that the foundation of this is the heart. And everyone knows their own heart. You all know why you do things. And I would just also say this, that if you're doing something that you believe to be innocent, that is innocent, I should say it that way, and you're completely ignorant, does that mean you can keep doing it? Just a question. An example of that would be when, I probably already shared this, but soon after I was converted, still working in town, somebody said the Red Wing store in Delphus, Ohio is going out of business. They're selling all their boots for $40. Do you want any boots, Benji? And I said, sure, get me two pairs this size. He brought me back two pairs. One of them, they both looked real nice. They were expensive leather shoes. But one of them was a cowboy boot, a work boot that was a cowboy boot. And I wore them. It wasn't a big issue at all. But I was sitting in some teaching there at Burn Discipleship, and Leonard Martin talked about cowboy boots and talked about the Western look. And it was a real simple thing. I didn't understand it then, but I didn't wear those shoes anymore. It cost me $40. It wasn't that big of a deal. And of course now, 15 years later, I understand that. I see that fad, that push. But let's get excited when we can make it practical. There was a man, his name is Rex Blevins. He made this statement. Bright and tight, lace and loud, these will draw the eye of the crowd. Bright and tight, lace and loud, these will draw the eye of the crowd. After what we've just been talking about for the last half hour or so, we understand that is not our heart. It's not our heart to draw the eye of the crowd. Because remember, we're drawing it to ourselves and not to God. If everybody's noticing something you're doing that brings God the glory, that's what we want. But when we think of bright, when I think of bright, I think of road construction. It's tremendously good. People that are actually standing on the middle of a highway and have to get all these cars to stop, they have clothing on that is bright. And the only reason they have it on, we all know it, is so that we see them, so that we notice them. If I was a traffic guard for that company, I'd want the brightest thing I could wear. Because I want attention. I want everybody's attention. But you can also see that that is not going to be the heart of the Christian in everyday life. Are we wearing fabric that is designed to get your attention? Just ask yourself that. Once again, I'm not saying it here. I'm asking you to search your heart. You're at a fabric store, and I walk into those stores. There's thousands, it seems like, of bolts of fabric. And I don't understand 1% of it. And so I'm not here trying to be critical. But are we choosing the fabric that is functional, durable? Are we choosing it that looks nice? I'll look nice in that. I also understand the idea, as Christians, we are children of the light, and we don't all want to be dressed in black. I can understand that. But let's be careful that our light isn't drawing attention away from the light. I used to have to travel through an old order community, and an hour later I would travel through a new order community. And I always marveled that when I drove through the older community and all the clothes were on the line, it looked like they were preparing for a large funeral. But as I drove an hour north and got into the new order, it looked like they were preparing for a large festival. And the colors that were on the clotheslines went from black and white to the rainbow colors. And it seemed like they were all of a neon color, neon greens and pinks and purples and all this vast array on the clothesline. There's your extremes. Tight. It's what the designers are pushing. It's very simple. Are your clothes tight? And unfortunately, we have to throw the men into this as well. Tight clothes for men and women, brothers and sisters. Are your clothes tight? You know, with the brothers, it amazes me. It's just not our nature. It's not natural for men to wear tight clothing. How can you work in tight clothing? Is it hard to put your pants on? Do you need a belt? That's a good example. Do you need a belt? I've said it before, but I think we should wear bigger clothes than we need because we're wanting to hide our bodies. We're wanting to be modest. And if your belt comes off or you forget your belt, you got to hold your pants up. That's what a belt's for. It's amazing. A belt isn't jewelry. It isn't adornment. It's actually to keep the britches up. On the sisters, do you know what I say, when I say the hourglass figure, do you know what that means? Now, this is just practical. Let's not get worked up. It's just a reality that a woman has an hourglass figure. That's what the hourglass figure would be. And it's extremely important that women let people know that they have this. And I believe that a modest woman should not be able to see this. That's why we discourage things that cinch this together. Just to be real practical, we discourage belts. That's a big thing here. We bring a belt in here. Now, I understand that we say it's to bring the seams together. But we bring a belt in here so that people can see our curves. Now, do we think that's bringing glory to God? Do we think that might cause a brother to stumble? Is that our heart? We want to try to do something that could actually cause a brother to stumble. In our own church house, while we're supposed to be worshiping God. But I found too that if we wear a double layer on our bodice, which is the top part of your body, from the waist up, we want to have a double layer on that top bodice. What I have found, we take away the belt, we're wearing a cape or a vest dress. What we can do with this vest dress is it comes down and it stops about right there. We got a nice double layer on some of the bodice, but it's too high, and it's just high enough that it still shows the hourglass figure. This used to be a big thing in football. In football, you had your pads on that came right to your midsection, and you'd cut your jersey off right underneath of it. Just for show, just to look mean. And you had your visor, your black visor. But it's trying to show it off. Now, it's amazing how all that has to happen is that vest to come down to cover the bodice, and it takes it right away. It eliminates that hourglass figure. And I would just say this. You know, I've heard people say, well, we're a woman. I'm a woman. I want people to know I'm a woman. Is it going to be your body that lets people know you're a woman, or is it going to be the fact that you have virtue flowing out of you? What do you want it to be? Do you want it to be your clothing? She takes care of herself. She's in shape. I've also noticed, too, and this is getting extremely practical, and I apologize, but the older we get, that seems like the more modest we become. And it's usually because at that point, you really don't have a desire. You really don't want to show off your body. And so I would just plead for you young sisters, don't get caught up in showing people the hourglass figure. Because here's the key to it. If you're trying to show people that you have a nice body, that is the people that you attract. The person that calls your father and asks for your hand is going to be attracted to that kind of thing right there. And I can guarantee you that if he's attracted to you in that way, he's going to be attracted to other women in that way. And if you're wanting somebody in your home, your husband, to have an eye for that, or do you want somebody that he chose you because you're virtuous, you're humble, you're a servant, you love children, you're not interested in the ways of this world? It's probably one of the biggest, and I've said it before, it's probably one of the biggest amazements when I came to the Plain People. Probably one of the biggest amazements that I noticed right from the start was how much the husbands love their wives. It was something I had not seen. Just, it's something the world doesn't have. I'll just say it that way. The affection that husbands have toward their wives in our circles is something I was not used to. And wives, you want a husband like that. You do. Young sisters, you want a husband like that. You don't want a husband that's after the flash. A godly husband that appreciates modesty. Lace, adornment to beautify. The definition for adorn is to deck or decorate, to make beautiful, to add to beauty by dress, to deck with external ornaments. It's really simple. The two words that I hope we can remember out of this message for the rest of our lives is functional and adornment. Functional and adornment. I'm doing things because they're functional. Chrome door handles are not functional, I'm sorry. They don't help that door handle at all. The bigger the exhaust, don't believe the height. It means your engine's going to get better fuel mileage. The bigger the wheels, all that stuff. And to be honest with you, even if it would increase 20%, do we want to be looking that way, have that image? But the idea of adornment is simply to make beautiful, to beautify. That's what that means. And it talks about adornment, to not adorn. And then it talks about adorning, about that beautiful character of a woman. Use that as adornment. And so if you have something and you just add a little something to make it look nicer, that's what adornment is. You see it in sleeves. You see it in sisters' dresses and sleeves. You see it in men's buttons and men's polka dots and all the things that happen. It's just adding a little bit to make you look a little nicer. And in homes, it's through and through. We decorate, we make it look beautiful. And it's completely impractical. Having a flower garden that brings in butterflies and hummingbirds, I believe that brings glory to God. Planting a shade tree, planting an ornamental tree that flowers, a crab tree that flowers in the spring and creates joy in your heart, is different than Shaker siding on the eaves of your, on the peaks of your, the gable ends of your house. I know that's practical, but why are we doing it? And so just picture this. This is dramatic, but just picture it. God is looking at the whole earth. We know that. He sees it all. He's not stuck in our little world here in Ohio. He's not stuck in America or the Western society. He sees the whole world. And so guess what he's seeing? We know that this very morning, he's seeing those that have starved to death in Yemen. He's seeing the atrocities that happen in Congo and Haiti. And he also sees people here in America spending lots of money to make their things look nice. So he watches a baby starve to death because the mother is frozen solid, as he's also watching you order a special whatever it is. If for your vehicle or for your house. And I'm sorry, but when I look at that picture, I know it's a bit graphic, but look at that picture. I just do not see God welcoming that into glory. I don't. Yes, you were worried about yourself. You were worried about what people thought of you. You were about your image. Did you not think that I would cause some judgment for that? We're having trouble. You know, God could say it. We're having trouble keeping clothes on these poor people in some countries in the East. And you're wanting to adorn yourselves and lavishing clothing that is not functional. Let's be content with simplicity. I understand things need to be, that's why this word functional and practical is real. A big house, because guess what? I have a big family. That's practical, it's functional, isn't it? I have a big vehicle because I have to seat a lot of people. You know, those are functional, practical things. Maybe you haul things for a living and you need a brand new truck with a full warranty. Does it need to be adorned with all the latest luxuries in the latest top level of trim package? I find it interesting that when you go into the cities and you see the city vehicles that are used for all the road maintenance, they're usually new vehicles. And they're extremely base. And you know why they're extremely base? It's because the person that's buying them is never going to drive it. Think of that. It's designed for one thing, for function, to work. Loud, bright and tight, lace and loud. Loud, it's the idea of catching your attention, wanting to be noticed, doing something that brings the attention to you. And I know a subject that is very controversial been talked about for years is printed material on our patterns, our dress patterns. And it's just the question, does the printed material catch your eye? Whoa, does it do that? If I right now were up here with little John Deere tractors all over my shirt, would that be a distraction to you? Or if I had a Hawaiian shirt on with huge flowers, would that be a distraction? Is it catching your eye? I'm certain that the idea of printed materials or plain solid materials is cultural. I'm just certain of it. People who grew up in this culture believe that printed materials are more modest than solid, and vice versa. And we've witnessed that right here with people that have come to visit here from different backgrounds. But I think a lot of people struggle with printed material because it's an easy thing just to enhance a bit. Puff it up a little bit. Little tiny flowers get a little bigger as the years go. You all know your hearts. A few more things and we'll close here real quickly. A few more practical things. Do we believe that the world uses their hair to bring glory to themselves? America spends $52 billion per year, average. Over these years, $52 billion per year on hair. And women spend 182 hours per year doing their hair. 182 hours. It's a month, I believe, of work time. And it's not just women. We were at a wedding here not too long ago, and I think the hairstyles were way more lavishing and extravagant in the men than they were the women. It's like all this swooping and shaving and all kinds of things going on. And I just think of the Lord Jesus. Is that going to happen in the heart of a Christian? I mean, I know that's a strong statement, and I don't want to just put a blanket statement out there, but we're all worried about what we look like in our hair. And we think of the sisters. Well, maybe it's not a big deal with the sisters because they have the head coverings. But it's also a trend that you think about when a church or a family or an individual starts to drift and get more and more casual, more and more lukewarm, what happens to the head coverings? I mean, we all know what happens to them. They get smaller. They go back further. They get shorter. They come up the back. The whole thing just shrinks. And we saw it all over at that wedding a few weeks ago until it's just a little tiny golf ball-sized thing, and it's actually now clear at the bottom of, like, the hair, almost on the back. And I don't believe it was that way for that woman years ago, but we see that happening. It just starts to, why is it that it works that way? I remember I shared this down at Blessed Hope, but you walk into a room and you about want to reach for a head covering because it's about ready to fall off the back of her head. Is that what we want in covering our glory? I believe the head covering is way more than just a symbol. I believe it's modesty. It's covering this woman in the very thing that she's wanting to promote. People ask us, you know, when do you start covering the hair of a little girl? And the answer is when that little hair starts to become an issue. When all of a sudden you start seeing them flinging around and really liking it and talking about how long it is and combing it. That's when it needs to be covered. Trisha's mom said that's one of her friends. I overheard her saying it. Her friend said, what are those things on their head? Well, just when their hair starts getting cute, they cover it. Let's not be that. Let's be a people that are not ashamed to cover our heads. Keep our head coverings forward. Keep them long. And if you want to know about the length, the neck, people don't understand this a lot like feet, but the neck is a very sensual part of a woman's body. And if you want to know that, you read the Song of Solomon's and you'll see it in there. The neck is a very sensual part of a woman's body, and I believe it should be covered with a veil. That might be going on a limb there. Glasses and watches, Christian jewelry, some say. All I'll just say is this, what are glasses for? What is a watch for? To know what time it is. Can we keep it at that? The smart watch is taking through the Agape churches like a storm. Footwear. Americans spend an average of $573 on clothes and footwear per month. Almost $600 a month on clothes and footwear. And I'll just say it this way, are we trying to make a statement with our footwear? Whether there are work boots for us men and women's sandals, I think we should go back to the idea of functional. I make a note every time I buy a pair of shoes. I make a note when I bought them. Because I want to know how long that shoe will last me. How long that boot will last me? Should I buy another pair? I want to see how long I can get a pair of shoes. It's a hard thing to do is go spend $90 or $150 on a pair of work boots. But they got to be functional. They got to be able to last. And I think sometimes our shoe wear is more getting toward just design or style or even casualness. There's a place for casualness. If I got to run to the barn real quick at night to shut up the chicks or have to run the trash out, I might slip on something casual, but do I want to wear casual shoes out in public? I just want to ask that question. I'm not trying to be controversial here, but do we want to be known as people that are casual? Would we go to store in our pajamas? Would we go to the store in our slippers? Slinky sandals that are designed to beautify the feet. Lord, help us. And just on the feet themselves, America spends $4 billion a year on their feet. They say by 2033, they think it'll be $11 billion. I understand it. When you, especially you brothers, say, feet? How could feet? What? The world sees it as attractive. The world does. That's why there's all the ankle bracelets. That's why there's all the toe polish and all the manicures on their feet. When I leave my house, I don't know what I'm going to expect, do we? We don't know what will happen. I want to be wearing some shoes that are functional. Can you picture the Apostle Paul wearing a pair of Hey Dudes? Just a thought. And can we talk just a minute here about beards? I was at a large Anabaptist gathering several years ago. There's probably over 1,000 people there, and I heard two men talking. They met, it looked like for the first time in a long time, the way they greeted each other, and the one just said to the other, "What has happened to our beards?" is what he said. And I'm not here promoting that we all have Duck Dynasty beards. I'm not here promoting that. You probably don't know who that is. I'm not trying to say that we all need to have these big, bushy, flowing beards that draw attention. But why is it, once again, along with the head covering slipping back and getting smaller, it seems like the beards of men get shorter and shorter, get smaller and smaller, more shaving, more trimming, more time in front of a mirror, having that thing just perfect, just right. Why does it seem to be the case? And also, it's off and on, just flippant. You know, one day I have a little beard, and the next day it's off again. Using our facial hair to try to impress our looks. Let's just be honest. Is it a temptation for us? If it is, let's cry out to God. In any aspect of your life, if any of this is making sense in your own heart, I'm of the person that, hey, there was a time, it's actually right after that conversation, I overheard those two men. I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, and so I grew my beard out. And it was right during the time of this Duck Dynasty thing, and I couldn't hardly go anywhere without people making comments. People were noticing me by my beard. One person called a brother in the church, and that's how he described me, the man with a nice beard. And so I cut my beard back. I believe there is a middle ground for us as Christians. If the world is all after something, whether it's a clean-shaven look, or whether it's a goatee, or whether it's a big beard, I think we should abstain from it. We don't have to care about our facial hair that much. It's there. Praise the Lord. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. We don't spend a lot of time. My wife knows that I don't care about my beard that much. If it's going to get combed or something, it's usually something that she mentions. Every week we see a man at the market who's got the handlebars curled at the end of his mustache. Is that coming in, maybe? Men's goatees. Styling our facial hair is just like styling anything else in our life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll close with some verses here. I am blessed here by you all. I really appreciate everybody's heart here. And I would just love, I had to think, and I talked to my wife this morning about it just to make sure, but I've never in my life preached a message on modesty. This is the first time. And I would just love to see a church that's just vibrant with the Spirit of the living God, that isn't distracted by all the things of the world. That is my heart and passion. I don't know how I could go on if at family gatherings 15 years from now, my children come back for a meal and I've got all flavors. I don't know how I can handle it. I really don't. Because I know that God doesn't see that glory. I want my family and my church family to all be speaking the same thing. Loving the Lord. Not caring about all this stuff that's trying to come in. Not making rules that make it so that we're doing things because we have to, but because we want to. It's the Spirit of God within us that's creating this conviction. And then when the people in the street see us, when we're out serving and blessing, they know that we're different because of the power of God in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. God bless each one of you.